everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Well, hello there, Chase Oaks. It's good to be with you wherever you're joining us, whether it's from one of our campuses, you're watching online, you're here at Legacy. It is great to be with you as we are in this series called No Regrets. Now, this may be oversimplifying it a little bit, but I tend to think there are three categories of regrets. There's the instant regret. I'm going to call this the touching a hot stove regret, where you immediately know something was just not a great decision. So several years ago, I was an intern for a student camp down in Galveston, and I saw these students, and they were out on the beach doing skim boarding, where you have, you know, the wood plank, and you kind of slide it. I was like, that looks like fun. I'm going to try that. I've never done it before, but what could happen? So I slide it across the sand, and I go and I jump on it, and immediately I feel my body start to slide off of it, and my foot roll underneath the board as it skimmed over it, and I heard a and immediately, I had regret. And the beauty of instant regret, touching a hot stove regret, is when you have that kind of regret in your life, you tend to learn the lesson right away. You're not going to do it again. And I haven't skimboarded again. The next type of regret is what I'll call around the corner regret. That's where there's a slight delay between the decision and the consequences of that decision. Another story from a few years ago. I was a graduate student down in downtown Dallas, and there was a particular fast food restaurant that was across the street. I probably shouldn't name names because it's not a flattering example, but as every time I drove through this drive-through of Jack in the Box, there would be a sign that was up there that said, two tacos for 99 cents. And as a poor college student who loves tacos, I was like, that sounds like a great idea. And then 30 minutes later in class, my stomach would let me know that I had a lot of regret. And I'm just going to leave it right there. And there's no hate on Jack in the Box. If you love it, maybe it works for your body with that too. That's awesome. But the challenge with that type of regret was because there was a little bit of a delay, it actually took me some time to learn that lesson. So there'd be a few more trips through the drive-thru where I was like, you know what? I think it's going to work out okay for me this time. And it never did until finally at some point I said, you know what, buddy? You gotta count, like, this is just not gonna turn out well. Let's just kind of hold back this time on the tacos. So there's that type of regret. The third type of regret, and the kind that we're gonna focus on today, is what I'll call down the road regret. And it's the trickiest, most dangerous type of regret because there is significant delay between a decision that we made and the consequences or the pain of that decision. Where later on down the road, we realize that something didn't quite work out for us. But back in the moment, many years ago, maybe many days ago, maybe many weeks ago, whatever the delay is, sometime before that decision that we made, where later on it led to pain, in the moment actually felt like not that big of a deal. Or maybe it even felt kind of fine or even good. There's actually another word that we have for that something, and that word is temptation. Here's a quick definition for you, that temptation is something that offers short-term satisfaction at the expense of long-term pursuits. That Amazon purchase that you made in the moment kind of helped with us, you know, feeling good, maybe brought a little joy in the life, and that's fine. But after lots of Amazon purchases, lots of clicks, lots of Prime days, I know we just had it out there, so it's kind of a recent example. After lots of those can pull us from our financial goals. Or that donut in the break room. You know, again, not that big of a deal, but if you have lots of donuts over lots of time, like I like glazed, I'm a pretty simple person, but at some point when I go for my annual physical, I'm not bragging to my doctor about my donut consumption, and neither are you. That thing that we do after a tough day that gives us maybe a coping mechanism or a dopamine hit when things are feeling kind of hard and in the moment it's just not feeling that great. Even though we know deep down that whatever that thing is that we maybe did at that moment isn't really who we want to be or who we really are, but that can be a challenge. That's a temptation. And the challenge with it, the reason why this is such a dangerous category of regret is that in the moment, all of those things, even some of the things that I just mentioned, they feel so small and insignificant at the time. And yet later on, they led to somewhere that we didn't want to go. Like, I think we all know from experience that some of our biggest regrets today came about as a result of something that seemed so tiny at the time. That back then we say, hey, what's the big deal of this thing? It's not that big of a deal. And then later, maybe after a lot of perspective in our life, we now look back and we say, you know what? That really took me off track. Like, that didn't lead me to the place that I really wanted to be as a person, as a parent or a father or as a coworker, or just the kind of values that I have as a person. And I want to pause for a moment here because I know just even as I'm talking, there's some of us that are in this room or who are watching who know that all too well, that maybe actually down the road is now. And we're being hit in the face with a ton of regret and actually a ton of pain that's going on. And even in that moment, we can start to get flooded with shame. And so if that's you, I just want to say right up front that my goal tonight is not to pile on shame or make you feel any of that. In fact, I actually feel like shame is so unhelpful to us in so many ways. It's something that causes us to kind of pull back from other people or pull back from God, where we say, hey, I'm not worthy of anything. I'm kind of a screw up. And I think what God would want for all of us is that he desperately wants to connect with you wherever you're at right now. And shame is such a disconnector that he would say, hey, can you put aside shame? I dealt with that, and I want you to come and run to me and connect with me. And so let's make a deal right now that as we talk about it, let's put aside shame out of the discussion, because that's not helpful at all. But I will say that if you're in that category where maybe you're feeling a regret from a past decision or habit or whatever it is, you do have an advantage right now. And that advantage is that you're probably hyper aware that yes, something that seemed tiny at the time could actually wind up being a big deal today, which means that maybe today there is something that seems tiny right now that could be a big deal down the road. But there are others of us, perhaps most of us, where we're not aware enough. And that's a problem. Because all of us deal with temptation. None of us are immune. And so I'm going to ask us all to be open to the possibility that maybe there is something that we consider to be small and insignificant that is actually a bigger deal than we think. And in a world where it's so easy to make impulsive decisions, where long-term impact is downplayed all the time, what does it look like for you and I to live where we stay on track and lead towards a life where we don't have long-term regret down the road? And so as we talk about this, we're going to look at a very practical book of the Bible. It's the book of James. In fact, if you have a Bible app or you have your Bible with you, feel free to turn with us to James chapter 1. And as you turn there, James is a fascinating letter because it is written by the half-brother of Jesus, which don't skip past that too quickly. That yes, Jesus, he had a brother, and his brother did wind up coming to faith and believing that he was who Jesus said he was. But that didn't happen right away. In fact, if you have a brother, I would ask you to say, well, what would it take for you to get to the point where you would say, my brother is the Son of God? Like, what would that actually take? Like, my brother was visiting last week, and he's pretty cool. If he's watching, man, you're awesome. But it would take me a lot to get to the place where I actually thought that you were God or something like that. And for James, it did for him too. If we read his story and follow him throughout Scripture, in the gospel accounts where Jesus is ministering and preaching and teaching before he goes to the cross, we find out that most of Jesus' family thought he was kind of crazy. And there's no mention of James up to that point. So we have really no reason to believe that James was a believer or a follower of Jesus until something happened. He saw his brother who had been crucified alive again. He appeared to him and he said, whoa, that you're someone more than my brother. And he started to worship him. And not only did he start to worship him, he became a key leader in the church. And as he became a key leader in the church of Jerusalem, he wrote this letter to believers that were scattered throughout the region. It's a very practical letter. It's awesome, and it helps us learn how to live faithfully in the world today. And it's going to help us talk about temptation. And this is what James says in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." That word lured is a rare word. It's the Greek word exelko, and I'm not saying the Greek word just to sound smart. There's a helpful point with this. The original language of this letter was Greek, and this word exelko is incredibly rare. It never shows up in the rest of the New Testament, and it only shows up in other literature at the time. And when it showed up, what it referred to was hunting, particularly fishing, where you would lure out a fish with some bait to try to get it to bite like a hook of some kind. And so I believe James is using this rare word on purpose because he wants us to have this image in our mind as we think about temptation, this image of being fishing and going fishing. And so have this image in your head, and as you think of this picture of a fish and a lure and a fisherman, I want you to ask the question, like, well, who is the fish? And in this example, you and I are quite clearly the fish. In fact, to help picture this a bit, I had AI or ChatGPT try to make me into a fish. This is what it came up with. Let's see how it turned out. Don't I look so happy and carefree, just swimming around a lake looking for some good lure or something like that? That's going to be in your nightmares today. I just am excited for you to see that. That's scaring me even too. So you and I are definitely the fish, but the question I want us to think about, and where I think it starts to get surprising, is this, is who's the fisherman? Like in this image, when you think about who's the fisherman, James lets us know right away, okay, well, the fisherman is not God. Like some of us might think, maybe depending on our religious tradition, that, you know, God is out trying to entrap us. He's trying to get us to mess up and kind of point at us when he does. And James is like, no. Like, get that out of your mind. Like, God is generous. He is good. He is the life giver. Like, he's not out to get you. He is out to give towards you. And so God is not the fisherman in this. You know, in other parts of the Bible, it talks about how we live in a broken world full of broken people. And so, yes, like when you live in a broken world full of broken people, they can pull us to places that maybe we don't want to go in our life. So it could be that. Or we also live in a world where we have a spiritual enemy. The Bible talks about there's Satan and demons, and none of them want a life for us. They're all trying to pull us from the life that we have. But what's interesting to me in this passage is that James mentions none of those. In fact, if you go back to where it was, the way he says it is he says that you and I are enticed by our own desires. And so in his image, in his illustration, you and I are the fishermen. The fisherman is me. In fact, here's a fisherman, Eric, in case you wanted to see that for AI. I'm not that rugged looking, by the way. That's not a real picture. I wish I was that cool looking as a fisherman. James doesn't give us an out. He doesn't give you or me the ability to blame shift to somebody else. He's saying, hey, when it comes to what's going on with your temptations and your desires, he's like, that's actually starting within you. That yes, you and I do live in a world where there's peer pressure and that can have impact for sure. Yes, you and I have enemies, both people that might be out to get us or spiritual forces, and all of that is true. But in this moment, you and I have to own it, that we are fishing for ourselves. And the way that we do this is actually fairly predictable. In fact, James outlines this, and I want you to watch it, and I'm going to try to map it out for us because I love how practical the Bible is and how it gets into this. This is in verse 14, just continuing on in our passage. Each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has fully grown, brings forth death. And so, again, James is saying there's kind of this pattern that happens with temptation. And he says, okay, with that, it starts with desire. You know, that we have a desire for something that is a short-term pleasure or something that we really want at that moment. Maybe it's an insecurity and, you know, it's feel like we just have this desire for something probably not super healthy. And when we're at this phase right here, we haven't, I mean, there's no sin yet. The Bible talks about how Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, without sin, that Jesus was tempted in every single way, and yet he didn't sin. And so having desire is not the problem. But James continues. He says, you know, as you have this desire, then a lure comes its way. It's a easy solution for whatever that desire might be. You know, maybe initially we're just like kind of swimming past it. It's like, oh, it's no big deal. You know, like I don't want that anyway. That's not a problem. But then we start kind of swimming past it again. And maybe we nibble at it a little bit. And we start to entertain it and maybe think about it and dwell on it and say, you know what? Actually, hey, what's the big deal? It's just a lure. Like, I'm hungry and this is food. And so in James's illustration, that leads to a decision. A decision to bite, or in other words, to click the buy button at that point. And the imagery that he uses, he says at that point that desire has conceived into something. Basically, it's turned into some kind of action, something outward expression, a decision point. And at that point, we're on the hook. And it doesn't stop there. Then James says, okay, well, actually, what happens at this point is that sin begins to grow. It's kind of a creepy image here. Like think of almost like yeast in a sourdough bread where it starts to kind of bubble out. That's really gross. But he's saying that that's what's happening. That as you had this one decision, that actually you start to have a descent. And that descent is where a one-time decision turns into a habit or a compromise or a pattern. And that as we live into that descent, that eventually, if left unchecked, it leads to death. Because that's where sin always leads. It leads to loss. It leads to loss of a relationship, loss of peace, loss of joy, maybe death of a career or a goal or a dream that we had in our life. And James is saying that that's the pattern. In fact, he uses a birth imagery along with fishing imagery, and it's really disturbing when you actually think about it, because he's saying that instead of what's growing inside you being something that's going to be life-giving that's coming out, he's saying actually what's growing inside you is something that it will destroy and pull you away, because that's what happens with sin. And so when you look at this, his big point on that is that you have a big consequence that started really small. And so let's play with this for a second just to see what that might look like in your life. Or at least this is how this looked like in my life. About a year ago, I got a letter from our homeowners association. And they were saying that our lawn was too thinned out, that we had sod that needed to be sodded. And they weren't wrong on that. Like, now, to give some context on it, and they didn't have any of this context, we had a sprinkler burst in our yard early in the spring. It destroyed a bunch of the lawn, and it never was able to recover. We have some older trees that had kept the lawn from growing. And then with that, we had started to notice around our house some foundation and erosion issues. So we're like, hey, we need to focus on that before we do the grass. But again, the HOA had none of that context. And so I get this letter, and the letter is pretty blunt. It's like, you need to, you know, change your, you know, lawn and all that stuff. But here was the kicker, and this is what ignited a desire within me. The kicker was that they said we had 30 days to resod our whole front yard, and it was August 1st when we got that letter. And I remember seeing within, that's when desire to win this argument, to be right, it's almost like, I'm like, there is an HOA power trip that is happening in this neighborhood. And this is a holy war that I need to fight, because someone else is, you know, if this isn't taken over, someone's going to have a power trip that's going to continue on. So I was like, how can you believe that? So I had a desire to win an argument, and I remember starting to think, like, somebody should put them in their place. Like, I should put them in their place. And that's when I noticed my keyboard on my computer. And it was 11 o'clock at night, the right time to write an email every single time. And let me tell you, that email was full of fire. Like, it was great. It was like, you know, man, of all the idiotic ideas that I have ever heard of, you know, maybe Maybe you like wasting thousands of dollars on sod that will surely die, but this guy doesn't, you know, just really pastoral stuff, you know? And so all of this is building in, and it's like, this is really good stuff, and it all leads to that fateful moment where I decide to click send. Now, some of you, I know what you're thinking. This is what I was thinking too. It's like, hey, Eric, that was not your finest moment in the world. Like, it really wasn't. I might have some questions about our pastoral qualifications at our church right now. That might be a little concerning. But to say that an email sent goes all the way to death, isn't that a little extreme? Like, there's no way that kind of thing will lead that far. I mean, like, that might play well in church and the Bible, but that can't be true. And I think if we're thinking that way and James was in the room, he would lean forward at us and raise his eyebrows and he would say, are you sure? Because I think he would say, and I think he would point to, and we would maybe start to think in our mind of examples where a relationship, maybe it was a relationship that we saw, or maybe it was a relationship that we were a part of, where a relationship was destroyed by something that was so small. A foolish argument, a rude comment. And in that moment, you know, as that happens, and we could start to feel what happens in those moments where we start to build narratives about another person, or you see other people build narratives about each other, and it leads to bitterness, and then it turns into something called contempt, which is really, really dangerous, and then all of a sudden it falls apart. And in the moment, here's the dangerous part, and James is going to warn us about this, that in those moments we can think that it's all about someone else, and James is going to say, not so fast. In fact, James 4:1, he talks specifically about this. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The desire to win, to be right, it can quickly turn into resentment, which can turn into so many things that can wreck a family, can wreck a workplace, can certainly wreck a neighborhood. And I'm not immune to that. Like, I kind of woke up the next day, I was like, I don't even know what just happened. I should never send an email at 11 o'clock at night ever again. But I don't want this to happen. I actually have seen how families and neighbors can be torn apart by something so small. So I sent an apology email because I was like, I don't want that to happen to me. Not for nothing, this pattern actually represents some marketing too. I studied marketing in college. Just for the record, I'm not at all against sales and marketing. If you're in that industry, I've been in that industry too. I think at its best, it's about storytelling and helping people have helpful solutions in their life. But at its worst, marketing follows a similar pattern as well, where they kind of prey on our desires and our emotions. You know, they make an emotional appeal where it's like, hey, you need to look a certain way or feel a certain way or have a certain vacation no matter what, you know, no matter the cost, even though there certainly is a cost. And as, you know, somehow that desire is exposed to social media or whatever, all of a sudden, you know, Facebook's listening, right? That the buy button starts to pop up wherever you look on your feeds or, you know, websites and all that stuff. And they make it seem so easy and you click buy. And then all of a sudden, have you ever had this where you click buy and you sign up for that vacation or that subscription service and all of a sudden it starts to pull you into more and more like additional fees? Like, I didn't sign up for that. It starts to, like, you try to cancel it at some point. And it's like, man, this is so hard. And, like, this is a cycle and a process that's out there in the world. But guess what? This is a cycle and process that is within each of us. And so how do you and I, just as we look at this and we know that this is the way that it works, like, how do you and I pull out of this loop? And I think it involves three things, recognizing, resisting, and replacing. And I want to talk about recognize first. That it starts with us at the top here saying that the things that we see in our life that maybe seem shiny or sweet, that perhaps there's actually a hook in it, that it might actually be a lure. And the challenge is that for each of us, when it comes to temptation, it's different for each one of us. I brought up with me a tackle box of some different lures that are out there for fish, because they're all different depending on the size of the fish, the conditions of the water, the time of day, or whatever it is. And that's the interesting part, is I imagine there's some fish that would look at it and be like, man, this so clearly is a lure. Like, what idiot would ever go for something like this? And yet then it's like, ooh, this one has a feather on it. I like that one. And they go swimming after it, nice and food. And the same is true for you and I as well. We each of us have different lures that maybe speak to us. And there's probably some other ones that people in your life have that you're like, I don't even get it. But for some reason, that's one for them. A lot of times lures, at least as I've seen, experienced it, that lures match up with where we feel maybe we're deficient at that moment, or maybe where we've had insecurity in our life, or something based on our story. And oftentimes the lure is it's trying to be meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. And there's some legitimate needs that we all have. Like, if you're feeling right now deficient when it comes to love and connection, it's like, well, sexual temptation is a pretty alluring lure. Or if life is feeling kind of out of control, or you're feeling a lot of stress right now, or it just feels like things are being bombarded right now in your life, that's where stuff like binging or overspending or overeating or any of that stuff kind of offer to come in and offer a short-term solution. And so what you and I have to do is we have to say, okay, what is it that I am at most at danger of finding alluring? That if there was gonna be a hook behind something that maybe would seem sweet, what is it that would be for me? I think it actually starts with us also saying that there are some things that are indeed a lure, that they are actually dangerous. That sometimes in our world, we have a habit of putting some things out there and say, you know what, that's not a problem at all. I don't know why you guys think that's a big deal. I want to give an example that is a sensitive example, but one that I think is important for us to talk about, and that's pornography. Because we live in a world right now where statistically, depending on your age, depending on your gender, but statistically over half of American adults have consumed it in the last month. And again, we are putting shame aside here. So this is not a shame-driven conversation, but what I'd like for us to do for a moment is to think about it rationally. Because for some of us right now, especially if maybe we're not in a relationship, there's a narrative that's in our culture that could say, well, I'm not harming anybody else. So there's really no harm or no foul. It's just kind of me. And I'd like to challenge that assumption or that narrative in two ways. That first, I do think you're harming other people and you are harming yourself. First, let me start with harming other people. That most pornography, when it is produced, is utilizing people who are perhaps underage, perhaps haven't consented to it, perhaps have been sex trafficked. And so when we click on something or we use something or whatever it is, that we are actually driving demand for that thing. And I know none of us, like honestly, none of us here in this room who are watching would say that we want to drive demand for any of those types of things, so sex trafficking or anything like that. And yet when we are consuming it, we actually are doing that. We're harming other people. But on top of other people, we're actually harming ourselves too. That research has shown that it is super addictive and it changes the brain chemistry, where we need more and more dopamine hits, greater and greater amounts of it for us to get what we want. And so whether you're in a current relationship or you hope to have a future relationship, something like that can actually pull you from the connection that you desperately want with other people. And so whether that is your lure, or there's some other type of lure, I think for all of us to have an honest recognition of saying, okay, based on my insecurities, based on my story, what is it that's most likely gonna trip me up? And to have a high alert for that. So it's recognize. Then there's resist. Now, after we've recognized what a lure might be for our life, then it's also our job to resist it. That we put in guardrails and boundaries that maybe other people who don't have that lure in their life think is crazy. We would say, you know what, but for me, I actually kind of need this in my life. Like essentially any good fisherman knows that if you want to catch a fish, there are different times of the day that are better off or different conditions depending on the fish that's right to do that. And that's true for you and I as well. There's research study out there right now that says that willpower is actually a limited resource in your life. What that means is that if you've been making tough decisions throughout the day, that you are actually more prone to temptation because there's only so much of difficulty and toughness that you can take, and at some point you kind of run out of it. And so resisting could look like, you know what, I'm not gonna go to that place at this time of night. Or I'm not gonna go to the supermarket when I'm hungry. Or I'm not gonna answer that email at 11 o'clock at night, I should know. Or I'm not gonna go there or be there with this person because we know that there are certain times that, man, it's just gonna be a challenge for us. Because the way that James illustrates it, and Paul is going to illustrate this, the Apostle Paul, is that you and I are fishing for ourselves. We're in battle with ourselves. This is how Paul talks about it. I call it the Dr. Seuss passage because it's a bit of a tongue twister, so I'm going to see how I do when it comes to reading this. But this is what he says in Romans 7, 15 and 19, and he's talking about himself. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Did I do good? I did pretty good with that, right? Thank you. You will not have eggs, green eggs and ham, Sam, I am. That's all I know with that. But the reason why I like that passage, I've come to that passage a number of times, it's been super helpful to me in my faith, is that think of who is writing those words. That is the Apostle Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament. He is a Christian at this point too. This isn't his former life. This is his current life right now. And he has this battle that is going on within himself. And so if he has this battle going on inside him, then surely I have the same battle that's going on inside of me. It means that you and I need to have a healthy distrust of ourselves. That the human ability to rationalize and justify almost anything is so great that you and I have to be able to rise above the water and say, okay, if I'm gonna resist this, I actually need to see this for what it is, that it's actually something that's leading me to where I don't wanna go, and I actually might need help. Like Ryan talked about this last week where he said, hey, you need to have people in your corner. No regrets means that you've got this team of people that could actually call you out and say, you know what, man, you are justifying that and that's not good for your life and we need those type of people. And if you don't have those type of people or maybe you have this struggle and you're not sure where to get started, we'd love to help. Like we have an incredible care team here at our church. In fact, I'm gonna pop up real quick our website that if you go to chaseoaks.org/care right now, there's resources that are free, there's groups and all that, but even at the bottom of that page is a form that you can fill out. It's confidential, but you could let someone know, this is just kind of what I need right now and someone would love to come alongside you and help because you and I are in a battle. And if that battle leads to death, then resisting it is so important and we wanna do that well. So we gotta resist. The last thing we wanna do is replace. We need to replace. And what I mean by this, I wanna illustrate it this way. I am not an expert mountain biker, but I know people who are, and they've taken me mountain biking before. And I remember one of the first times I went mountain biking, what struck me was how thin the trails are. Like, they're really, really thin. And so, you know, the whole time, so I'm riding, and I'm like, okay, gotta stay in this lane, you know, and don't wanna mess up and all that stuff. And I see way in front of me this rock that is coming my way down the trail. And the whole time I'm thinking in my head, don't hit this rock, don't hit this rock, don't hit this rock. You do not want to hit this rock. This rock will be bad for you. And guess what happened? I hit the rock. And later on, I was like, I didn't understand. I was like, well, what? I mean, I didn't want to hit it. So I told my buddy who I was with, and he's like, I know what you did wrong. He said, what? He said, well, you looked at the rock. He said, because where you look is where the bike will go. And so if you don't want to hit the rock, don't look at the rock. Like, look anywhere else. Like, look around it, look to the side, look to the sky, but just don't look at the rock when you're trying to not hit the rock. And I think for you and I, when it comes to temptation, there is such a pull for us to focus on removing the bad when actually what is super helpful is also replacing it with the good. That there are nutrients that we need and things that fill us up that will actually come into our life and will help us fight and resist the battle that we have going on in our life. We have different needs that are okay. I mean, God designed us to be dependent. We don't really love that, but that's the way he designed us and the air we breathe and the relationships we have. There's a great book called People Fuel by a renowned author, leader, Dr. John Townsend. And he, in this book, outlines how there are 22 different relational nutrients in your life that you need. Things like acceptance and comfort and respect and love and all that kind of stuff. And as he outlines the book, he makes a case, a really compelling case, that God designed those needs to be met by other people that are in your life. But it starts with us actually being able to say, okay, how can I verbalize what it is that I need and take those to the right people instead of taking them to unhealthy places to say, okay, like, let me go to a friend or a spouse and say, hey, I'm just in a spot right now where I'm needing some validation. Could you help me with this? Or I'm needing some stress relief. Could you help me with this? And that's how God designed it to work. Replacing could also mean that sometimes we need to replace bad rhythms with good rhythms. That I know for me, going out for a run really resets me. Or it could mean that mental health days and all that stuff. And it certainly applies to our spiritual rhythms as well. That the way that Jesus fought temptation, because again, Jesus was tempted in every way. There's a famous example of this where he's in the wilderness and Satan is coming and trying to tempt him and pull him from the mission that God has for him. Pull him towards a short-term solution instead of the long-term mission that God would have Jesus do, that the way that Jesus combats that is with scripture. He's like, okay, I'm gonna know intimately well what God says about me, what God says about life, what God says about what it will bring flourishing in my life. The author of Hebrews words it this way, and I like how he says it. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not the rock, on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That you and I have an enemy who wants us to focus on our mistakes. He wants you to be stuck in shame and stuck focusing on temptation, and that God says, he says, look at me. Like, I want to bring life and healing and hope into your world, and I'm just here ready to do it. Romans 8:11, one of my favorite verses, illustrates this so well. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. There's a song that I love that says that the same power that conquered the grave, the same thing that brought Jesus back from the dead, that same power lives in us. And so that means today that if you're here in this death zone where life is really like, man, you're like, Eric, I know what you're preaching. Like, I've been pulled all the way down here. That this is actually the opportune zone where God does his most powerful work. That yes, at this point, there will be consequences and things that we have to deal with, but actually at this moment, there is a profound opportunity that is so amazing that you have the potential to experience. And that is that in this moment, we can experience the resurrection, resurrecting power, the death-defying Spirit of God in a profound way. In fact, we can experience that at every step of this process, that God wants to come in and say, hey, if you're descending, I'm gonna give you the lift to get back out of it. If you're at this decision point, I'm gonna give you the wisdom to know that there's a hook in it. If you're stuck on the hook, I'm gonna be able to help you get off of it and into desires. I will actually change your heart and work in you in a profound way. But all of that starts with my main point for today, and we're gonna close with this. And that is that we need to have a sobering realization that some of our biggest regrets tomorrow could come as a result of something that seems tiny today. And so I wanna ask you and me this question. Is there something where, as you think about it right now in your life, you're like, am I possibly making light of something where I'm actually playing with fire? Like, is there something that maybe I'm in danger of downplaying when actually there is significance and danger within that? And as you think of your story, your insecurities, your doubts, all those places, that's where the enemy loves to kind of come in and weasel his way in. That's where our desires start to come. When you think of your story or your current situation right now, is there a potential lure that you're like, okay, I need to be on the lookout for that? I need to be vigilant when it comes to thinking how to resist that, how to replace that. And as you think about that, I want us to take a moment and bring that before God. Because again, that's a powerful chance for us to bring that to him and say, God, would you help me live with no regrets? You want what's best for me. And in a flourishing life, you're going to come in into those short-term issues with your long-term grace. And so would you pray with me? And Father, I do. I just want to take a moment for us to think, is there something that can pull us from our long-term pursuit of you? Or our long-term pursuit of the people you have placed in our lives? It's so easy to justify and rationalize. Father, would you bring to mind anything that we just need to be aware of? And say, God, would you enter into those spaces and help me resist and help replace it with good things? And as we think of these things, Father, we're reminded that you are the life giver, that you are not distant. You come into our world and you meet us with your death-defying power. And so I pray that as we leave this space, that we would feel that in a very real way. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.